I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I greet each one this morning in the name of the Almighty. It's good to be gathered together in God's house. I feel the service has been an inspiration, and I trust that the message will be here this morning as well. This morning I've chosen to... The title of my message is The God We Serve. And as I studied this message and I realized that this message was getting longer than I anticipated, so I guess it's going to be actually maybe part one of a two-part message. I'm not guaranteeing I'm going to preach them back to back. And also, I apologize, but yet I don't apologize, that I'm going to be reading a few verses that we read in our Sunday school lesson as well, going to be read again today. And Brother Kevin did well at introducing the subject that I have before me. I knew that it was on Moses, and I should have looked a little bit closer at the actual verses, but yet it's fine. We can go back, and there's many that were maybe not in adult class, but the other classes may have had some of the same verses as well. In 1 John 4, verses 11 through 13, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So in verse 12 there it says, no man has seen God at any time. The title I have is The God We Serve, and this message may be a little bit more of a Bible study, a word study, and I want to look at the attributes of God, and Kevin had named some of them off there this morning, but I also want to make this message so that no matter what age you are here this morning, even those who are in school can understand it and break down some of maybe the larger words that we find in the Bible. But how can we know who God is if no man has seen God at any time? How do we know who this person is? So we use this word attribute, and it's just a quality or feature regarded as a characteristic characterizing someone or something. It's basically the character or a feature or something about a person is an attribute. So I didn't know, could we have some people, some of the maybe children we'll start with that are in school, can you give me any words that you know that describe who God is? Or when you think of God, what are some words that come to your mind? Is there any volunteers here this morning, anybody know of a word or maybe a couple words that would describe God? You have one, Lindrick? He helps us. Very good. Any others? Yes. He's loving. Any more? Omniscient. That's a big word. Anything else? Dawson? Just. We're going to look at that this morning. Some were named earlier this morning in our Sunday school class. Goodness, grace. And so, yeah, this morning I've just decided to look at, I think, depends how long it takes here, I'm going to look at probably six of them, six different attributes of God. And as I studied, I was surprised at how many times in the Bible God tells us who he is. It's in the Bible. He says, I am. And one of the verses, it was in Exodus there this morning. And we'll look at that a little bit later here. But he tells us who he is. He tells us what he's like. So first of all, I'm going to look at is eternal. And the word eternal is lasting or existing forever without end or beginning. And I know as a little child, I just enjoyed trying to comprehend with our human minds, to try to comprehend somebody that had no beginning. There was as far back as you can think, past your grandpa, past your great-grandpa, past Adam, as far back before the world was created, God was. And our finite human minds, just that everything that we know and everything that exists around us was created at some time. And so to a God who never had no beginning. And then we think the other way, as far as we can think, no end. To us, that may be, in myself, that's a little bit more comprehensive, that we'll just live on and on and on and on. But yet, everything we know comes to an end. But this God we serve, there's no beginning and no end. You know, in the Bible, God says he takes our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? If you start going west and the other person starts going east, how long till you meet up? Well, on the globe here, eventually you would, but it's as far as possible. And that span of time is the God we serve. He's existed through that all. You can turn in your Bibles to Exodus 3, back to where we were for our Sunday school lesson. Because this is one of the accounts in the Bible where God talks to man. God, it says, the Bible says that no man has seen God, but yet, I should say, man was in the presence of God. Exodus 3, and I'm just going to start in at verse 7. And in the adult class here, we did not actually read the verses, so I think I'm going to read from 7 to 14. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cries by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land, unto a good land, a large and large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians opposed them. Come now, therefore, I will send them unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and this they say unto me, What is his name, and what shall I say unto them? The Lord said unto Moses, The I am that I am, said unto Moses, The I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. The meaning of the word Jehovah, it appears here in verse 14, the I am that I am, the unchanging, eternal, self-existing God. He's unchanging, eternal, and self-existing. And so when we think of self-existing, he has his being of himself and has no dependence upon others. There's nobody God depends on. We depend on other people. We depend on God. We depend on God for the very air we breathe and the very every heartbeat in our body. We depend on God. It's only by his strength and wisdom that we're able to live. He is eternal and unchangeable, always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He will be what he will be and what he is. Also, he is faithful and true to all his promises, unchangeable in his word as well as in his nature, and not a man that can lie. In Psalms 120, verse 12, But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Shall endure forever is what I want to pull out of that verse. Eternal. to something we cannot comprehend. And I just remember as a young boy, I was taught that you should not use the word forever. This is taking forever to do this job. No, it's not taking forever. Nothing here on this earth is forever. But we serve a God that is eternal and forever. And our brains just, as I said before, struggle to comprehend that. No beginning, no end. So who could we better put our trust in than somebody who has been around forever? That's the God we serve. Isn't that wonderful that we can serve somebody who is self-existence, does not take anybody, there's no nothing else, does not take anybody else to exist. And I will say that as this message, and when we talk about God, there's so many things that are, it's a struggle to maybe explain or to think about just because of our minds can hardly grasp some of these thoughts. But I want to endeavor to do that the best as I can from the Bible here this morning. Hebrews 13:8 is another verse. Jesus the same yesterday and today and forever. Secondly, I want to look at is goodness. God is a good God, full of goodness. And the definition of goodness is moral excellence. Again, we have another time where Moses was in the presence of God. And you can turn to Exodus 34. And when you think of something that is excellent, it's the best or as good as it can be. And when we think of moral excellence, is God is the top or is as good as it can be when it comes to moral excellence. And we're looking at Exodus 34, and I want to read verses 4 through 8. And this here is a story of when Moses had the two tables of stones, he was getting ready to receive the Ten Commandments. And 4, verse 8, and he hewed out two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended into the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, God merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, upon the children's children, and unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Here we see God's goodness. And just there in verse 6, he is merciful. This speaks of pity, tender compassion, like that of a father to his children. He has pity on them and mercy and tender compassion. Also, secondly, he is gracious. And this speaks of kindness. And again, it speaks of compassion on his creation, on the ones who he's created. And who can better know us than the person who has created us? It talks of doing good to them. He's gracious. He is long-suffering. And this is an area of God's goodness that we in our human nature so often fall short of, being long-suffering, slow to anger, He waits to be gracious, and he lengthens his offers of mercy to us. He's very long-suffering. He goes above and beyond what is required or what he has even required in his book. He's very gracious to those who have strayed away. He is abundant in goodness and truth. The springs of his mercy are always full. and flowing, the streams of mercy flow to us at all times. A merciful God. And then in verse 7, and he keeps his mercy, keeping mercy for thousands. And when I think of that, he extends this mercy to all people, not just those who have called upon him, but it's also to the unreached and those who do not know God personally. He's long-suffering with them as well. He reaches around to all. Psalms 25, verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will we teach sinners in the way. Our God is good, so good to us. Our God is so good to us. What can we give in return? And that was in verse 8 there. Good and upright. James 1, 17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He gives good gifts to his people. His attribute is goodness. We have so many good gifts. We could sit here this morning and probably make a list of them, the gifts that God gives to us, good gifts that God gives us. The list would be so long that we cannot remember them all. And my encouragement to each one here this morning is that we dwell more on what God has given to us, these gifts, this goodness God has given to us, and not waste our time wishing for more. He gives good things, but he also arranges things in a good way. In Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. God intervenes and God works in our lives so that things turn out good. His goodness comes to those who serve him, as it would say in that verse there. To them who are called according to his purpose. If we have God or Jesus working through us, all things work together for good. A God of goodness. Thirdly, is a God of grace. The free and unmerited favor of God. And when we think of unmerited, it is not deserved. So we could basically just say, the free and undeserved favor of God. Psalms 145, 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The word holy in this verse means kind, godly, or merciful. And that's the second part of the verse there. Holy in all his works. So he's kind in all his works. He's merciful in all his works. He's gracious in all his works. You can turn to Romans chapter 1. And this is the beginning, in chapter 1 here, the beginning of the book of Romans. And I just want to read the first 6 verses, actually first 7 verses here in Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of the holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedient to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see that Paul is explaining a little bit in verse 5, explaining a little bit or introducing himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. A God of grace, of favor and mercy, is granted to all those who are called by him, who have accepted him. And we receive grace through Jesus. We receive grace from God through Jesus. Turn over to the next chapter, Romans 3, verses 23. I just want to read verses 23 through 26. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, from God, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And when you think there of justified, and this is just, yeah, ways that God's grace is worked through Jesus. When we think of justified, the definition of that is to be pardoned or accepted. We're pardoned for our past sin, and that is grace, because we know what we deserve as sinners. And then we see there freely, and that's without merit. The quality of being particularly good or worthy, without any merit of our own. It's not something that we could do, and not something that we deserved. And then it says, by his grace, not our own righteousness or works. Not, again, not something that we are doing, but by his, and capital H, God's grace. Grace is the key ingredient in God's salvation plan. Undeserved favor in the sight of God. And we're so blessed this morning to have that favor that we, and we all know that we are undeserving of it, but God has given it to us. Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Jesus Christ. Again, God gives us grace, and I think God measures out different amounts of grace, because we know, as already been mentioned today, there's nothing that God gives us that we're not able to bear. And so I think God measures out the grace in comparison to the work or to whatever he gives us, the hard times. Hebrews 4:14-16, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of needs. The throne of grace, God's throne of grace. Let us come boldly. We don't need a fear. We don't need a doubt. We don't need a worry that God will accept us if we're broken before him. As we know, in the Old Testament, the Jewish high priest interceded before the mercy seat, but now Jesus is our interceder. His grace should cause us to bow at the feet of the Lord in praise and thanks to him for granting us this gift of salvation, because we're so undeserving. Fourthly is holiness. And we all know we serve a holy God. And we think of the definition of holy, sacred, set apart from all things sinful, impure, or immorally imperfect. Entire freedom from moral evil. There is absolutely no sin in God. He is perfect. How can we as humans, which are born with a sinful nature, come before a holy God? He's set apart from all things sinful. There's nothing sinful about God. And that can maybe, again, be a stretch of our imagination, that there's nothing about God that is impure, sinful, or morally imperfect. Turn back to Exodus 3. And I just want to read the first six verses that I did not read before. And this is where, this is the story of the burning bush experience that we've talked about already here this morning. Now Moses kept the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flocks to the backside of the desert and come to the mountain of God, even unto Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see the great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Here, Moses was in the presence of God, and the Lord required him to take off his shoes. And this was a token of respect and submission, maybe a lot like today we may take off our hats in respect and submission. And this was taking off your shoes. In their culture, it was probably very similar. For the very ground, this is holy ground. Our God is so holy that where his presence is, everything around it is holy as well. And I'm not sure exactly how that all comes together, but yet here he said this is holy ground because he was in the presence of God. We ought to approach God today with the same solemn pause and preparation and come before God and realize we are entering the presence of a holy God. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, here where Hannah started to pray, verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. And I think here Hannah, she knew, she realized, there is none holy as God. Nobody is comparison in the holiness. He's unchangeable, consistently holy. Also in Isaiah 6, in the year that the king Uriah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. the triplet of holy there is just, I think, is just a magnifying of how holy God is. And these were heavenly beings. They were seraphims, and they were realizing worshiping God, and they realized he was this holy, holy, holy person. And again, we see it in Revelations. Turn to Revelations 4. Someday, we will be in the presence of God, and we will know how holy he is. Again, this is some heavenly beings worshiping God. And we'll start at Revelations 4, starting at verse 7. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when these beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. And the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. There's a couple different attributes of God that are brought out in these verses. That was and is to come. And we talked about that. He is eternal. And also, they're recognizing the holiness of God. And I think, too, someday we will join a very similar scene, bowing down and worshiping God and crying, Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. The holiness, this holiness so sets God apart from fallen man, that no man can approach the incorruptible God. As I said before, man is dirty and corrupt, and true holiness cannot bear that. And that's why Jesus intercedes on our behalf. And we'll have a new body. In order to worship God in the future, we will have to come before him in a new body, not our earthly bodies, because they're corrupted and they're dirty. Fifthly, is imminent. And this is existing or operating within, inherent. Jeremiah 23:23-4, I am a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off. Can any hide himself in a secret place that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I am a God at hand. God is here. His presence is with us. He's not afar off. He's existing or operating within. Turn to Acts 17. Acts 17, I want to start at verse 4, and this here is Paul at Athens on Mars Hill, and he was telling the people, we know that they had the gods to everybody, and then he was explaining the God we serve. And starting at verse 24, God that made, let me just back up one verse, for as I passed and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. He's declaring the God that they were ignorantly worshiping, because they were afraid that maybe they had left out a God. And God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in the temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the boundaries of their habitation, that they shall seek the Lord, if happily they may fall after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also as your own poets have said, for we are also of his offspring. For so much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold and silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the time of his ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I'm just going to stop there. But Paul is trying to explain this God who is giving every one of us life and breath. He's existing inside of us. And in verse 28 it says, for in him we live and move and have our being. God is here. God is with us. And is very much part of us. And as we think of these gods that the people at Athens were worshiping, they were made of stone, wood, and clay. And that is not how our God is. Our God is not something hard, something tangible. God cannot enter, because God cannot enter into the humans like that. The God we serve, just picture these idols, these stone idols, and that is not the form that we take inside of us. We do not have wood inside of us or stone or clay, but God dwells in us. He's different than man-made, and that's what Paul was trying to explain here. No words can better express the continual and necessary dependence of all the human race in him who we live and move and have our being. And then in Haggai 2:5, according to the word that I covenanted with you, when you come out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. And those are very encouraging words too. God's spirit is with us here today. We have no fear. He's imminent. He is here with us. Number 6, he is immutable. And that's again a fairly large word. An immutable object is an unchangeable object. The definition is unchangeable object is an object whose state cannot be modified after it is created. This is in contrast to a mutable object, changeable object, which can be modified after creation. And I try to think of a practical illustration for this, and the best thing I could come up with, and it falls so short in so many ways, but you know, some of us, when you work with concrete, and concrete is set, it is very, very hard to change it. Now, we have equipment and jackhammers, and we can change the form of it, of the object, but compare that to, let's say, Jell-O. And that can be you can change that very easily. You let it in the sun and it might turn to liquid, or you squish it and it goes in all other directions. Our God is more like concrete. And that is something we can rest in, that it is something solid, something firm, something that will not change. Malachi 3:26, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Unchanging God. Again, in James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And focusing on that, the part there, no variableness. And I looked it up in Strong's Concordance. Variableness sort of means like fickleness or something that's changing or never quite sure where it's at. Not changeable, especially as regards to one's loyalties and affections. He is unchanging. Nothing moves him. Hebrews 3:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And that just combines his eternalness with his unchangingness. And in God's immutableness lies a great source of comfort to us as believers. The fact that God does not change his mind, his plans, his will for our lives, all stays the same. We don't have to worry that we're going to go through life sacrificing, living a sacrificial life for Christ, and then at the end, all of a sudden, at the end of our life, oh, God changed his mind. We're not quite good enough. We're just short of heaven. No, what God has written down is what he means, and he does not change. He cannot change. God has set his standards of morals, and they will never change. And I have some more to go here this morning, but I'm seeing I'm running out of time. We'll have to pick up later. But I hope we can get just a small glimpse. There's so many more things that we can talk about our God, and I hope to in the future. But we serve a holy God, a God who never changes. And I just want us all to rest in that and to find peace in that we can serve him. And because of his grace, we can come boldly to his throne. And I pray that we would all live our lives so that someday we can be gathered around God's throne, singing with the other heavenly beast, holy, holy, holy. Let's kneel together to pray.